While the music is playing, I just want to mention, remind the church board that we're meeting tomorrow at 9 o'clock, followed by school board at 10:30. Church board tomorrow at 9, school board at 10:30.
Good morning, boys and girls. Happy Sabbath. How many of you are glad it's Sabbath? All right. Well, this morning I have a story for you about, we're going to call him Farmer Jones. Farmer Jones was a peanut farmer in the state of Georgia. How many of you like to eat peanuts? Okay, I love peanuts, but I really like peanut butter. All right. So Farmer Jones grew peanuts and he sold them to make a living. That's how he got his money. Well, Farmer Jones and his father and his brother, they all owned this peanut farm, and it was a really big peanut farm. He had, must have been thousands of acres that they planted every year in peanuts. And Farmer Jones had a great big tractor and great big equipment that he would use for planting and harvesting the peanuts. Well, Farmer Jones paid a faithful tithe on all the money that he got from the peanuts that he grew. And Farmer Jones and his father and brother, they didn't work in their fields on Sabbath. They always honored God's Sabbath and didn't work on Sabbath. And you know, it seemed like God just really blessed the Joneses' peanut farm. Whenever they grew peanuts every year, they always got a bigger crop, so many more peanuts and larger peanuts than grew on all the other farms in the area. And they knew that it was because God blessed them. Well, this one day, it was time to plant peanuts. Now, if you know anything about farming, there are some times when it's time to plant a crop, you have to do it right when it's the right time. When it's good weather, if you wait and you miss a good day to plant, sometimes it'll rain, especially in places like Georgia. It'll rain, and then you can't get your crops planted in time, and your crops are late, and you don't get a good harvest. So when it's the right time to plant, and it's good weather, you want to finish planting all your fields if you can. So it was a beautiful day, and it was time to plant the peanuts. And it was, can you guess what day of the week it was? No, it wasn't Sabbath. It was the day before Sabbath. Friday. Now, what happens at sundown on Friday?
The Sabbath comes.
That's right. The Sabbath comes at when?
Sundown.
At sundown on Sabbath. So Farmer Jones got up early, and he got his great big tractor and his great big equipment, and he started way out in the far field. He started planting what?
Peanuts.
Okay. And he went row by row. He went up the field and back down again. Up the field and back down again with his great big tractor and his great big equipment. Planting?
Peanuts,
that's right. And he worked all morning long, and the sun got hotter and hotter and hotter, and Farmer Jones was going up the field and back down again, up the field and back down again with his great big tractor and his great big equipment. Planting?
Peanuts,
that's right. And what day is it?
Friday.
And what comes at sundown on Friday? Sabbath. Well, Farmer Jones worked all the way into the afternoon, and it got really hot, and the sun was shining really hot. But then, while Farmer Jones was going up the field and back down again, planting row after row of peanuts with his big tractor and his big equipment, what was happening to the sun? The sun was getting lower and lower and lower. And Farmer Jones was watching the sun, and he was looking out all over his field, and he was watching, oh, I still have quite a bit of field to finish. And he was getting worried, because what comes at sunset?
The Sabbath.
And Farmer Jones said, oh no, am I going to be able to finish planting my peanuts before Sabbath? It's such a beautiful day. I really want to finish today because it might rain on Sunday. You never know. Oh, what shall I do? He was going up the field and back down again, and the sun got lower and lower and lower. And then he started reasoning with himself. And he started talking to the Lord, and he said, well, Lord, you know, Jesus said that if our cow or our ox gets in the ditch on Sabbath, we should pull him out, because if he's stuck in the ditch, we need to get him out, right? So, and he started talking to the Lord. He said, you know, Lord, it's kind of like my cow's in the ditch. I kind of need to finish planting these peanuts, because it might rain on Sunday, and I really need to finish planting my peanuts, even if it goes past sundown. Besides, it takes a lot of time to get my great big tractor and my great big equipment out of the shed and out of the barn and all the way out to the field. I don't want to do that just to finish this little corner of the field. Yeah. I think I'm going to just have to keep planting. So he went up the field and back down again with his big tractor. And then, what did he decide? I'm just going to keep going. And he prayed and he told the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry, but I'm just going to have to finish planting my peanuts, even though your Sabbath is going to come. But I'll keep Sabbath as soon as I put my tractor away. Something was bothering Farmer Jones in the back of his mind. What do you think it was? He knew what comes at sunset. What starts at sunset?
Sabbath.
And he just made the decision he's going to finish planting his peanuts, even if he can't finish it in time for
Sabbath.
Well, he started talking to the Lord, and he said, well, Lord, if I've made a wrong decision, you've always blessed our fields. You always give us a great big peanut crop with more peanuts and bigger peanuts than the neighboring fields. He said, if I've made a wrong decision by planting peanuts after Sabbath, he said, I'm going to put a marker right here where I made that decision. And everything that I plant after I made this decision, don't put a special blessing on this if I'm making the wrong decision. You understand? Yeah. Don't bless this part of the field if I've made the wrong decision. So he put the marker there by the field, and then he got on his tractor and he went up the field and back down again, row by row, with his great big tractor and his great big equipment. And the sun got lower and lower and lower, and the sun set, and it was
Sabbath.
And Farmer Jones still had a little corner of his field to finish. And he said, Lord, I don't like doing this, but I'm just going to have to finish planting this after Sabbath. But I tell you what, I'm going to put another marker by the field here where I started planting after the sun went down. And he told the Lord, he said, if I made a mistake
And if you really didn't want me to plant these peanuts after Sabbath, then I just ask you to curse this part of the field that I'm planting after Sabbath. Well, he finished planting his field. It was dark outside. He took his great big tractor and equipment and put them in the shed. And he went back to his house and kept the rest of the Sabbath. But it was already Sabbath when he got his, when he finished planting the peanuts. Well, summer came, and the peanuts started to grow. And all the rolling fields were bright green with peanuts, peanut plants. And it looked so beautiful. And all the fields were bright green, even what he planted after Sabbath. And fall came, and the peanut plants started getting bigger, and then they started turning brown. And then pretty soon it was time for
harvest.
And it was a beautiful day, and Farmer Jones got up early in the morning, and he said, "Today is the day I need to harvest my peanuts." So what did he do? He went to his barn, and he got what? His great big tractor and his great big equipment, and he went out to the field. And he started going up the rows and back down again, harvesting what?
Peanuts.
And he looked back while he was harvesting peanuts, and he looked at the machine that was putting out all the peanuts, and he thought, "Wow, I have a bumper crop of peanuts. So many peanuts and big peanuts. You know, God always blesses our farm." Then he went up and down, and he came to what? He came to a marker. Do you remember what that marker was? Where he made the decision, "I'm going to finish planting my peanuts even though I have to do it after the Sabbath." And remember, he prayed that what would God do? He wouldn't bless that part, right? So he came to that part of the field and he started harvesting. He went up and down the rows and he looked back. And all of a sudden he was shocked. He noticed there were so much less peanuts coming out of the harvesting machine. And he said, "Wow. That's amazing. God didn't bless this part after I made the decision to plant on Sabbath." Then he started wondering, "I wonder what's going to happen when I get to the marker that I planted after Sabbath." So he came and he went up and down, and pretty soon he came to the second marker. And what was that? He planted at after
Sabbath.
And so he got on, he's ready to go, right? He's ready, and he's going up the field and back down again, up the field, and he looked back. And how many peanuts do you think were coming out of that machine?
Zero.
There was not one peanut. And Farmer Jones was so shocked, he went up and down again, and he looked, and no peanuts. And he went up and down again, no peanuts. He said, "Wow." So he stopped his tractor, and he got off his tractor, and he started pulling up peanut plants to see if he could find any peanuts. And he couldn't find any peanuts. And he got on his tractor, and he finished that whole plot, the whole field that he had planted after Sabbath, and guess what? There was not one peanut in there. And you know what? This is a true story, because Farmer Jones told this story to my daddy. And my daddy told me this story. Now, when Farmer Jones said there was no peanuts, Farmer Jones got down on his knees and he said, "Oh, dear Jesus, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have planted those peanuts on Sabbath. I should have just put my tractor away and got it out again on Sunday and finished." And next time Farmer Jones was planting peanuts on Friday and the sun was getting low, do you think he finished on Sabbath, or do you think he waited till Sunday? I'm sure he probably did. Okay, you can all go back to your seats.
Thank you. time now for us to approach the throne of grace. And if you have a special request on the blue card, bring that down to the front. Dear Father God, Creator and Redeemer, we come to you now. We want to humble ourselves and to acknowledge our need of you. We acknowledge that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and we ask for your forgiveness of our sins. We want to praise you as a great God, an all-powerful God, and we thank you for the plan of salvation. We want to thank you also for this past week, the blessings we've seen, those that we haven't, and also for any of the trials or challenges that have caused us to look back to you, to direct our gaze back to you. Lift up these cards in my hand, and I know that there are many other unspoken requests. Each one of us has our needs, things that Satan is challenging us with, and we just pray and come to you and ask that you would take all of our cares, that you would unravel the perplexities in our life. There are those among us who are sick, who are ill, critically ill, like Mackenzie, others who have various afflictions. And Lord, I just ask for your touch of healing on each one. Pray for the angels to be here today, the Holy Spirit to speak through Pastor Draga today. May we hear your voice speaking to us today. And all of these things we ask now, Jesus, in your name, amen.
To offer our gifts to the Lord that we've brought today, and I hope you've set aside those special gifts. You know, Seventh-day Adventists have always been strong advocates of religious liberty for everyone. And one of the ways that we have proclaimed that message is through Liberty Magazine. Liberty Magazine is sent to many different government officials, judges, attorneys, and other leaders in our country. And today we have an opportunity to give an offering so Liberty can continue to go to those people to help influence our leaders in the community and throughout the country. So we'll be taking up that offering now as the ushers come forward. We'll be giving our tithes and our offerings, and I know God will bless our faithfulness as we give this morning. Thank you. Let's bow our heads. Precious Lord, we're so grateful for this opportunity to bring our offerings today. You have been so faithful to us, Lord. May we be faithful to you in bringing the tithes and offerings. And we ask that you would use this money that's given today for your purposes, and that your will be done throughout the land, that others will keep liberty strong, and that we can help those in positions that will be able to help us and others. We just thank you, and we come in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do you want to change? Are you tired of the emptiness of self-centeredness? Are you weary of the angst of self-preservation and self-gratification? Then this promise from Jeremiah 24:7 that the children will sing today is for you. Ask God to keep his promise. Pray to him, and he will give you a new heart.
scripture reading is from Numbers 14. Turn with me, join me in Numbers. Chapter 14, we're going to read verses 2 through 9. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them."
I'm going to be very direct this morning, very frank, very maybe challenging. I'm going to ask a few questions here to start with. Have you seen the need? I know you are here. You're here in the sanctuary, and you're here for a reason. But have you seen the need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? Have you taken the step to really make Him Lord of your life? Are you a follower of Jesus? Now, if you wonder what this means to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, what is involved in that? Let me express it this way. It means living in such a way that if people get to know you, they will get to know Jesus better. It confirms their suspicions instead of surprising them. It means living as if Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back tomorrow. Now, sadly, many Christians, including Seventh-day Adventist Christians, are not living as followers of Jesus. They may be followers of their own inclinations, or they are followers of the latest fashions, or they are followers of entertainment idols. Now, people may go to church and even do all the church things, but are they followers of Jesus? Some may be followers of the most charismatic preachers or teachers, whether it be Doug Batchelor or Dwight Nelson or David Asherick or Walter Beit. But they don't have a personal devotional life, a personal connection to Jesus. They may be followers of the health message, but they live as if the Holy Spirit can only be found at the nearest health food store or in a can from the co-op. Maybe I'm being a little provocative here, but I want you to know, I want to know, is Jesus at the very core of our lives? Are we living for Him, or are we only living for an idea or for a message? Are our lives surrendered to God? When we die, will we be known as someone whose life was lived to introduce people to Jesus? Or do we have a message that in our own mind looms larger than Jesus Christ? We as Seventh-day Adventist Christians must start living the Christian life as though Jesus was the most important thing in the universe to us, so that we will truly be seen as followers of Jesus, not followers of an idea, not followers of a message only, but followers of Jesus Christ. You know, when I say that, we realize then, each one of us, what is needed. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit of God, moment by moment, day by day. Do you want your life to be used to make an impact for Jesus? Do you want to be a history maker for Him? What does Jesus mean to you? Have you surrendered your life to Him? Are you praying daily, not my will, Lord, but yours be done? You know, time is short. The signs are all around us. We could spend hours just talking about the signs of the times. We can no longer take baby steps. This is a time to make a difference for Jesus Christ. I can't help but imagine the millions who will stand before the great white throne of God one day, filled with remorse and regret because they wasted this life, not making a difference for the Lord. How about you? Most of us don't think we are up to the task. We don't think we have it in us to cooperate with the Master of the Universe to make a difference. It is very true. We don't have it in us. But Jesus invites us. He invites us to come and walk with Him. And I would like to read some encouraging words to you from the Apostle Paul. And we find them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through chapter 2, verse 5. And it says there, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You know, God delights in using those who the world labels to be nobodies. God will use you to be a history maker for Him, but in order for that to happen, You need to surrender your life to Him, your whole life to Him in humble obedience. You know, it says in John 12, verses 23 to 26, it says, "But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor.'" You know, I heard a story about James Calvert, one of the great missionaries. He went out as a missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands. And, you know, that was a long time ago. And then the captain of the ship tried to change his mind. And he said to James, "What? There is something wrong with the screen." All right. Well, has it been that way all along?
Yeah. I'm glad you told me finally. So I will try to fix it. And if it doesn't work, we'll just move forward. Now, that's better.
All right. Thank you. You're such a humble bunch. You should have told me much earlier. But that's okay, you know. You know, here I was moving towards the edge of the cliff, and you didn't tell me. It's called tolerance. It's not called love. Anyway, I'm glad you finally told me. Thank you. I appreciate it. All right. So, let me start with James Calvert again. He went out as a missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands. And, you know, the captain of the ship tried to change his mind about this. He said, "You know, you will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go there." And how did Calvert respond? Well, he said, "We died before we came here. We died before we came here." That's very profound to me. We must come to the cross and die to our own dreams, to our own desires, and begin to live as true followers of Jesus. And so, you know, the apostles, the 12 apostles that Jesus left behind when he ascended to heaven, most of them were nobodies. But when they had surrendered their lives to Jesus, they became what I call history makers and changed their surroundings. They changed the world. They knew their God and they knew what mattered in this world. Now, if we as modern-day Seventh-day Adventist Christians had the same zeal and the same conviction as the early church, then God would use us to change the world we live in also. The question is, do we really want to make a difference? I have literally met Christians that do not want to make a difference, that become upset and angry when visitors come to the church, not just this church. They just don't like to see any changes because it's uncomfortable and I can't find my pew empty on Sabbath morning so I can sit there, or whatever reason there is. Do we think that being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian is just a ticket to heaven for us and no more? There is a vast difference between being a history maker Christian and a lukewarm Christian. Which one are you? The Wesley brothers, John and Charles Wesley, were 100% totally sold out to Jesus and to his will for their lives. The story goes, John slept in the snow and his long hair froze
to the ground because he had no place to sleep other than in the snow. He didn't care. He lived for Jesus. His brother Charles wrote 5,000 hymns, a lot of them still being sung today over 200 years later. The Wesley brothers lived and died for Jesus. Nothing else mattered. Nothing else matters. And, you know, John Wesley said this. He said, if I had 300 men who feared nothing but God and hated nothing but sin and were determined to know nothing among men but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I would set the world on fire. That's commitment. That's dedication. That's devotion. That's zeal. Now, Ellen White received what appeared to be a very difficult call from God. From a human perspective, this sickly young girl with hardly any education didn't have what it took to be God's special messenger to the world in his last days. But God changed her perspective. He gave her visions and dreams, and then he changed her perspective, helped her to understand that it is safer to be in God's will than outside of God's will. And she became a history maker. And as you well know, the Bible is full of ordinary people whom God used to be history makers for him. I will talk about just two of them this morning. Joshua and Caleb. Caleb and Joshua were young men who were chosen along with 10 other spies to spy out the promised land and to give a report. Now, most of you know the story from Numbers 13 and 14. And let's look at it and learn a few characteristics of a history maker. The first characteristic, have faith. It says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. That's from Numbers 13:30. You know, the pessimist says, I only see reality. And the optimist says, well, I see reality too. But I also like to look beyond reality to possibilities and opportunities. Caleb and Joshua both had faith. They knew their God, and they believed his word. That's all faith is, believing and trusting in God's word and God's promises despite the circumstances. They knew the dangers of the promised land, but they also knew that God had given it to them. They weren't relying on their feelings. They were looking to the promise. They were relying on that. And they reacted in faith rather than fear. My friends, fear is paralyzing. Faith is action-oriented. Now, in the fourth volume of Testimonies, page 154, Ellen White says this. She says, the faith of Caleb and Joshua was richly rewarded. According to his word, God brought these faithful ones into the land that he had promised them. The cowards and rebels perished in the wilderness, but the righteous spies ate of the grapes of Eshel, which is part of Canaan. Then she says in the next slide, the history of the report of the 12 spies has an application to us as a people. The scenes of cowardly complaining and drawing back from action when there are risks to be encountered are reenacted among us today. It's not very pleasant to hear, is it? Comparing us to those 10 spies that were cowards. My friends, history makers must have faith. The second characteristic of a history maker is don't be ashamed. Only do not rebel, Scripture says. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Numbers 14, verse 9. Now, neither Caleb nor Joshua were afraid to make a public stand for what they knew was right. They wanted to please God,
not please people. History makers must not be ashamed of Jesus and must not be ashamed to take a stand, even if it means that they are persecuted. The third characteristic,
don't compromise. And all the congregation set to stone them with stones, it says.
This was the reaction of the people, of the church, of God's people, to these two spies. And this is from verse 10 in chapter 14. So,
they talked about stoning them. Here we have Caleb, we have Joshua, voicing their beliefs with non-compromising faith, and their stand could have cost them their lives.
History makers must not blend with the world. History makers must be set apart for God and God alone. It may cost you your reputation. It may cost you your friends. It may cost you your comfort zone, if you will. It may even cost you your life. But now is the time to be serious for Jesus. Caleb and Joshua stood for the truth. They knew God's promises could be depended upon. Are you and I willing to stand against popular pressure? The pressure of popular opinion to do, in order to do what God says? Are you willing to say to your employer, I will not work on God's Sabbath, come what may, and trust Him enough to walk the narrow path? Are you ready to take God at His word and test God's promise by returning your tithes and offerings? Are you committed to turn your eye away from an entertainment world that is foreign to biblical principles, that is counter to what Jesus came to teach us, and to seek the kingdom of God first? Is it your desire to live a life of modesty and simplicity and unselfishness in a culture that is obsessed with pleasure-seeking and with satisfying self? Are you willing to take the time for a personal, devotional life? What about gathering the family for worship? In other words, are you determined not to compromise your faith in Jesus, so help you God? You know, these are questions that are tough. I just pray that the Holy Spirit will impress upon you not only the right answer, but that you will have the desire to go all out and to follow Jesus and to live for Him. The fourth characteristic of a history maker is to have a different spirit. Have a different spirit.
Numbers 14:24, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, it says. Caleb has a different spirit from the rest of the crowd. He knew his God. So history makers must have a different spirit from the rest, even other Christians.
You know, we may notice that it wasn't the Canaanites that wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua, but I said earlier it was God's people that did it. And sadly, things haven't changed that much. A person wanting to make a change, to become a history maker, when I use the word history maker, I'm talking about making history in your own family, making history in your church, making history in your surroundings, making history wherever you are. A person wanting to make a difference and become a history maker will get more flack from a lukewarm within the church than from those outside, most of the time. And why is that? Because when you start to make a stand for righteousness, others feel convicted. How are your friends? Do they make you want to be more devoted to Jesus? Or do they influence you to be lukewarm and compromising? Think about it. and determined to make a stand. You know, the fifth one is follow God wholeheartedly. But my servant Caleb has followed me fully. The same verse as we read earlier. He has followed me fully. It says 6 times in the Old Testament we read these words describing Caleb. He wholeheartedly followed the Lord. In fact, believe it or not, Caleb's name, and back then names were significant. They meant something. Caleb's name actually means follows God like a dog. Well, if you have a dog, you probably can understand what that means. All right? Well, here's a dictionary definition of wholehearted. First one, completely and sincerely devoted, determined, or enthusiastic. And the second one, marked by complete, earnest commitment, free from all reserve or hesitation. If you aren't following God with your whole heart, you're only a half-hearted Christian. A half-hearted Christian, which means a faint-hearted Christian. We must follow God with all our hearts, and the Holy Spirit is willing to enable us to do that if we take that step in faith. You will never make a lasting impact for God unless you surrender your life to Him and to His will for you. And if you're following God with all your heart, you will never retire from actively serving Him. Serving the Lord is not a job, it's a calling. The word vocation comes from the Latin word vocare, which means to call. And God has called all of His children to serve Him. It's your real vocation. You can't take a vacation from your vocation. Only Caleb and Joshua were allowed to enter the promised land and to experience the blessings that were there. And the same applies today. Only those who decide to surrender their whole lives to God and to do His will and to actively serve Him has accepted Him in their heart as their Lord and their Savior. Which means that they know Him. They're learning to know Him, and they're learning to know His supernatural workings and His purposes, because they have accepted Him. The evidence is in the pudding, as it says. Now let's look at a few characteristics of someone who will never be a history maker for Jesus. And the first one is look at the circumstances and not at God. We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, the 10 spies said. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, the cities are fortified and very large. You know, that's called reality from the world's perspective. But you see, there's such a thing as reality from the world's perspective and the reality from God's perspective. You know, I agree this world is in a mess and problems are great, but God has promised that we shall overcome. So many people never even try to make an impact for Jesus because they focus on the circumstances and not on God. When Peter took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the waves, what happened to him? He sank. And why did he sink? He sank because he had missed a few sessions in the seminar on how to walk on water, right? No, of course not. As I said, he took his eyes off Jesus. I don't care how many seminars you attend on how to walk on water. Unless you look to Jesus, you will sink. And remember that. The second one, how not to be a history maker. If you don't want to be a history maker, don't believe God's word.
It says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Numbers 13, verse 31. Don't believe God's word and promises. That's all you have to do to never be a history maker for Jesus. And then we have another scripture that speaks to the same. 1 John 5:10, anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar. And so we have also Hebrews 3. I guess I left that one out of my slides. It says in Hebrews 3:19, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief, they were unable to enter. Well, the next one, how not to be a history maker, be a negative influence on those around you. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. Numbers 13, 32. Some of the most negative people I know are Christians. They always talk about themselves and about their trials. They really do give a bad report about things, mostly Christian things. One lady that I knew in a different church came to me and I knew it was going to be bad. And so I said, let me just get a piece of paper and a pen so I can write down all the bad things. Yeah, I had a serious conversation with her after that and she said, you know, I don't know Jesus. I don't know him. And the tears were flowing. She recognized that she didn't know Jesus. And that's always the first step towards knowing Jesus. When you come to that point of repentance. And the fourth one, have a wrong belief in yourself. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. Numbers 13:33. So 10 of the disciples suffered from a grasshopper complex. They were already defeated in their own minds because they thought that they looked like grasshoppers to the mighty warriors of Canaan. But the thing is, they were wrong. They only looked like grasshoppers in their own eyes. But to the Canaanites, they didn't look like grasshoppers, they looked like a mighty army. According to Rahab, the prostitute who became one of the ancestors of Jesus, the people of Canaan had been trembling in fear of the mighty Israelite army for 40 years. Now, you may be suffering from a grasshopper complex, thinking you're too little or too insignificant to matter. And if you think that there is no way that you will ever make a difference, you probably never will. It's time to start believing what God says about you. He loves you and He really wants you to make an impact for Him. And you have been chosen for a time such as this to make a difference for God's kingdom. The fifth one, grumble against spiritual authority. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. Numbers 14, verse 2. You know, you're in a very iffy place if you murmur against those who are in spiritual authority over you. And I'm not speaking because I'm the pastor. You see, we all have people in spiritual authority over us. You know, it's very easy in this country, especially in this country, in our country, where people are culturally conditioned to have a distaste for authority. Are we swallowed up by our culture? You know, it says, I think I have it. Okay, I don't have it there. But in Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Wow, that just grinds us the wrong way.
This is so foreign to American culture that we are naturally inclined to be offended by such a statement. Pastor, how dare you even read such a verse? You know, I realize that leaders are only human and they make mistakes like everyone else. But they have been given an office from God and God can deal with them. And that applies to elders, to pastors, to conference leaders, to general conference leaders. God can deal with them. But you pray for them and lift up their hands. You may want to take note of the consequence of the Israelites grumbling against Moses and Aaron. Let us not do the same. The sixth one, be worldly. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Numbers 14, verse 3. Now, Egypt is a symbol of the world, ungodly, worldly living. The Israelites' hearts and desires were still back in Egypt. God had been leading them, but they were still back in Egypt. Where is your heart and desire? Are they for the things of the world, for status, for possessions, for pleasure seeking, for gossip, for envy? Or are they for Jesus and the life that He desires you to live? For where your heart is, there your treasure will be also, the Bible says. And it also says in this text, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, because Joshua was faithful in the small things and lived his life to make an impact for God, God chose him to be the next leader for Israel. Now, in Joshua 1, verses 6 through 9, it says, be strong and of good courage. God speaking to Joshua. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And then he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua took this to heart. This was God's promise to him, if he followed God. And Caleb? Well, Caleb was still on fire for God when he was 85 years old. Usually by 85, by the age of 85, people have, hope you don't mind me saying this, kind of pulled over and parked. Okay? They're not usually thinking about starting out on some new adventure at that age. Someone said that old age is when you got it all together, you just can't remember where you put it. Well, you know, Caleb had it all together and he knew where it was. Joshua 14, verses 6 through 15. It says, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And so Moses swore on that day, saying,
Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old, and yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim, those were the giants, were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Did you notice the tremendous courage that the 85-year-old Caleb displayed? Tremendous courage. Now, for your information, courage is not absence of fear. Courage is the ability to face your fears and to keep on moving. When you're afraid, courage keeps you moving forward. I found a good definition of courage recently. Courage is being the only one who knows how afraid you are. You know, there may be things or situations in your life that may cause you to be discouraged about the future. Maybe you're fighting what seems to be losing battles in your life. Battles where victory seems very elusive. But please remember, the word impossible is not part of God's vocabulary. It is impossible when you're alone in your own strength. But you can claim the promise that I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And I guess I left that one out. Now, so the future of the history maker holds nothing but awesome potential. There is no limit to the life that you can live if you're totally devoted to Jesus. What is the future of someone who isn't a history maker? All of the generation of the Israelites, except Caleb and Joshua, died in the desert between the Promised Land and Egypt. And that's the future of Seventh-day Adventist Christians who do not surrender their lives to Jesus, who do not surrender their whole lives to Him and live only for Him. They will live their life somewhere between the world and the promises of God. And that's a miserable place to live. That's a condition that leads to nowhere. My friend, I pray that you and I will purpose in our own hearts to be history makers with our lives, to make a difference in our surroundings. I want us to sing our closing hymn in a few moments, and I want to invite the pianist to come to the piano. But I want to challenge you. I want to challenge everyone here to make that decision for Jesus. There are people here, I know, that have made a decision to follow Jesus. That have made a decision. There are people here that have made a decision to be baptized, to proclaim to those around them that they want to follow Jesus, they want to die from self and live a new life in Jesus. And when we start this song, I want to invite those of you who have made that decision or who are thinking of making that decision to come forward and to be with me right here on this level. But I will not stop with that.
And I will introduce another challenge after we have sang the first verse. Let's sing the first verse of this song. Take my life and let it be. And I want to invite those who have made that decision to be baptized. They want to be baptized. You want to make that. You want to follow Jesus all the way. To come forward. If you're already baptized, but you want to make that commitment to Him by profession of faith and to join this church family, I also invite you to come forward. And as I said, if you're thinking about it, but the Holy Spirit is touching your heart and you know that the time will come when you have to make a decision, I want to invite you forward as well to be here with me. Let's do that during this first verse. Let us sing.